I decided to go back. I think it was probably Brian who preached a sermon about Abraham. And the reason being that Abraham, there's a whole deal with Abraham's life where he is the father of faith, where he is sort of the one that the people look to. As a matter of fact, Abraham is such a large figure that Christians look to Abraham, Jews look to Abraham, and Muslims look to Abraham. And so he is kind of the father of these three major religions, where they all kind of look to, and a lot had to do with faith. You see, there's this passage in Genesis chapter 15, and this is a passage where God, you remember, he called Abraham, get your family and come out of here and leave these guys, I'm going to take you to the land that he's shown. And then in chapter 15, God did this. He said, he took him outside, took Abraham outside, and he said, look up to the sky and count the stars. If indeed you count them, if you count them, and you can't count them. Then he said to him, look, that's how many offspring you're going to have. That's how many children you're going to have. As it turned out, that's how many children of faith you're going to have. And then verse 6 is one of the key verses in the entire Bible. Abraham, or Abram, they changed it into Abraham later because Abraham means father of many nations, so they changed his name. Abram believed the Lord. And he credited it. That's God credited to him as righteousness. Righteousness is kind of a fancy word. It just means right relationship. Okay? Whenever you see righteousness, think right relationship. All right? That's to be in the right with God. For everything to be A-okay with God. Right? And so Abraham believed God. He had this faith. And so God said, that's what you need, Abram. That's what you need to be right with me is faith. And Abraham began this journey of faith. Now here's the interesting thing. That Abram, and this verse right here, is central to what the Apostle Paul talks about in the New Testament. And it's also, the Apostle James also talks about this passage right here. And oftentimes, as you'll see, if Paul and James had kind of two different angles on the same theme. We're going to see about that a bit later. So Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous. So the next thing he did in the next chapter, he has sex with his wife's servant. Because if you remember the story, that yeah, God believes in the righteous, but like things weren't really happening with Sarai very much. And so Sarah comes up with this idea, hey, I've got this slave girl, but her name is Hagar. Why don't you kind of get together with him and I'll have children through her? Kind of a weird way to do it. It's like, what? But in those days, you know, the servant was such a possession of Sarai that it was like so Abram did. And they had a baby, whose name was Ishmael. And Ishmael is the first guy that the Muslims trace back to Abraham through. And so Abram, you know, expressed his faith by having sex with his wife's servant. Well, then they kind of carry on a little bit wise, and Abraham, this man of faith, and pretty soon he goes up and he's kind of wandering around the land, and he's going to enter into this kingdom of a king by the name of Abimelech. Now, I don't know how good-looking Sarai was, but by now she's like an old woman, and he already is terrified. And for the second time, he says, you know what, you're pretty hot, and if you go into this land, and the king sees you, they're going to kill me so that he can take you, so you tell everybody that you're my sister, okay? Okay, Abram. And so they do that. So pretty soon the king does, you know, kind of see this hot chick. And so he says, hey, you know, how about I take you? And thank you very much, Abram, because you're a sister. But God appears to him in a dream and says, you're about to shack up with Abram's wife, my servant, and not good things are going to happen to you. So Abimelech has this vision. He goes to Abram and says, why did you kind of trick me this way? And Abram says, well, you know, she did good work and I thought you'd kill me. Blah, blah, blah. This is this great man of faith. And so you get a little bit further on, and finally, when they're like 100 years old, Abram and Sarai have a baby, whose name was Isaac. And God begins to fulfill this promise that Abram had believed. And God says, you know, this whole deal is about faith, this whole deal is about trusting me. So Abraham, what I want you to do is take your son, your only son, that I've given you. And I want you to bind him up. And I want you to take him up on a mountain.
And I want you to sacrifice him to me. And so Abram said, okay. Seems like a little bit more reluctantly than he did to Sarai. And he said, okay, let's go up the mountain. Isaac's looking around and say, you're making me carry the wood, and you got a fire in your hand. Where's the sacrifice? Don't worry, son. God will provide. And they climb the mountain, and they build the fire. And Abram leaves his son, who's probably 18 years old. And he's about to set fire to the fire. When God says, hold it. Stop. Don't go any further. You trusted me. Look over there. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And here's a ram caught by his horn in a thicket and he sacrificed that. God commended Abram for the faith of trusting him, even with his only son. So this is Abraham, the father of the faith. So what do we learn from that? What do we learn from Abraham? What do we learn about faith? I want to talk about three questions tonight about faith. What is it? How do I get it? And what good does it do me? Right? What is it? How do I get it? And what good does it do me? What's in it for me? Okay? Because that's kind of moving these sorts, so maybe we shouldn't question it. So let's take a look at faith. First of all, what is it? What is faith? Well, faith is trust that matters. Trust that matters. You see, we can know something in our brain by searching it out and getting the data and so on, and that's important, but it's not faith. But we can even believe something in our mind, but that's not yet faith. You know, James, when I talked about a little bit earlier, he says this, listen, you believe that there's one God, we just sang it, you believe that? Good. Good for you. Even the demons believe that. They believe it, they know it, even more than you do. As a matter of fact, they believe it so strongly that they should, and they're terrified. They know it's really real. And so we can know something, we can believe something, but we're not at faith yet. Faith must be more than what happens between our ears. It doesn't mean that our intellect isn't important. It's very, very important. It doesn't mean that we don't engage our minds. We should, and we do, engage our mind in these things of faith. But it's not yet faith when it sticks in our brain. For faith to be real, it has to contain knowledge. It has to be a part of belief, but it has to go beyond that. It has to go to living trust. You see, we've all got faith in something. We really do. We all count on something. It might be ourselves. It might be the government. It might be money. It might be friends. It might be the church. We all count on something to get us out of a pinch. When we find ourselves in trouble, we all count on something. Because we all get ourselves in a pinch sooner or later, and we put our trust in that thing to get us out of the pinch. Now, the particular pinch that the Bible talks about is sin. Rebelling against God. Not being perfect. And most of us put our trust in ourselves. We don't put it that way. We would never say that. But what we do is try to be good. Try to be perfect. Try to make our good outweigh our bad. You know, we kind of mess up in the morning, so we try and do 10 good things in the afternoon. We've kind of got this view, it's a bit like karma, that if we do enough good, it'll come back on us, and everything's going to be A-okay. The Bible calls that works. And we would never say, well, no, I don't trust in God, I trusted myself to be good enough, and then it'll be fine. But that's in the end what most of us do, because that's how most of the world works. We do good, we get good. And so we end up trusting in ourselves. But that's not where we should place our trust. We shouldn't trust in what the Bible calls works, being good enough. And the Apostle Paul, he tells us that. Faith, not works. And Genesis 15, this is where Paul talks about the passage we just looked at. Romans chapter 4.
What we see that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter. In fact, Abraham was justified just as if he had never sinned. Okay, that's what justify means, okay? Just as if he'd never sinned by works. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who judges the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Let me tell you what this means. It means this. When you go to work in the morning and you put in your time, when you get your paycheck, it's not because your boss is a nice guy and he gives you a present. He owes it to you. You have put him in your debt. And see, what Paul's saying is this, listen, here's what you need to understand. When we think that it's all goodness, when we think it's me being a nice guy, when we think it's me, you know, measuring up, when we think it's me being nice to people, what I'm really trying to do is put God in my debt and come before God and say, okay, God, I've been a good guy, you owe me heaven. You owe it to me because I've worked really hard for you. I've worked so hard for you that you owe me life. And Paul says, no. That's not how it works. Because you can never be good enough. No one can be good enough. Nobody can. Nobody can put God in your debt where he owes you life. It comes by faith. It comes by this living trust and putting our trust in Jesus and his work and the cross and the forgiveness that we just celebrated at the table, because his blood has wiped away our sin. Now, it doesn't mean that the things that we do aren't important. They are important. That's where James comes in. James has just finished talking of this whole passage about, hey, you believe good, even the demons believe. And then he goes on and he begins to talk about Abram. And he says this, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? That just holding it in your mind is of no value? Was not our father Abraham, in fact Abram, considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete, was made perfect, was rounded out, was demonstrated. That's what that whole thing means there, by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. He was in right relationship with God. You see that a person is considered righteous, a friend of God, in right relationship, by what they do, and not by faith alone. But it's the kind of faith that is a faith that's active, not a kind of action that tries to put God in debt to us, but the kind of faith that says, because of who God is, this is how I am going to live. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust God enough, even, says Abraham, to sacrifice my son. Faith. Faith is trusting God and living our life in a way that we showed that we trust God. That's the key. It's lived out. It's not just between the ears. It's in the hands and in the feet. And in the speech, in the eyes, and in what we do. We live by faith. And here's the thing about faith. Faith grows. You see, this man of faith, Abram, started off in chapter 15 by saying, yeah, I believe you, God, and it's credited to his righteousness. And the next thing, he hopped in the sack with his wife's servant. And then he goes on and he says, oh yeah, this is my wife. And, you know, not my wife, but it's my sister. Why did I? And then finally he gets to the place where he's willing to sacrifice Isaac, trusting that God wouldn't have him do that. Somehow God's going to provide. There was growth, there was movement that happens there. And we see this all the time. You know, the disciples were trying to heal a guy and it didn't work, and Jesus comes down off the mountain after he's been transfigured and he says, what's going on? And the dad says, look at this, my son is, you know, possessed by a demon, he's being cast in the fire. And he says, you know, can you help me, Jesus? And Jesus says, can I help you? Do you believe that I can help you? And the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Man, I relate to that. How often do you relate to that? I believe. You know, it's like Rosanna was saying there, you know, I believe. But man, I see this gap. Help my unbelief. Look to Jesus to help my unbelief because, you know, I need that help. I need to grow in it. 1 Thessalonians, Apostle Paul says, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again. Why? Because we want to supply what's lacking in your faith. Because they had some growing up to do in the faith. They had some growing up to do in how I live my life, trusting in God and depending on Him. Not just for salvation, but for life itself and my paycheck and my food and my friendship and my relationship and my loneliness and all of these things. It's lacking in my life. And Paul says, I pray for you all the time because we've all got to grow up. 2 Corinthians, the believers in what's Greece. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of the work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Paul's saying, listen, I want your faith to grow. I want it to increase. It's something that starts kind of small and grows up. Abram believed God, but there's some significant missteps. Ishmael, Abimelech, but he was growing in his faith and become the example for everyone to be. So how do we grow? There's all kinds of ways. Let me just say two things. Number one is know God more. Look to Jesus. Look at God's faithfulness. Read the Bible. Remember His story and see that God is always faithful. And as we see that God is faithful through us, and as we know His faithfulness, it's easier for us to put our trust in Him. Pray and listen. Have a relationship with God and take it from just the mind into the heart. Number two, obey God more and more. Because you see, as God lays something in our hearts through the Word or by His Spirit, and as we step out in obedience to that, even it might be a terrifying thing, but as we step out in obedience to that, we find that God has put a solid rock where we just thought there was earth. And we take the next step, and there's another solid rock where we thought there was just earth. And another step, and there's a solid rock where we thought there was just earth. And as we are obedient to God, even in ways that may feel like they're craziness to us, we begin to understand that God is faithful, and we begin to be able to trust Him more and more and more. And even if the rock feels kind of shaky, somehow God uses it to get us through. And we look back and we realize that maybe we didn't even feel like it at the time, but God was in fact there all along. Well, this faith isn't just some nebulous faith about, well, I just can't believe this. No. This faith, this trust, needs to be put in Jesus. He is the one who is faithful when we're faithless. He is the one that grants us all that is good. So that's what faith is. It's this practical living out of what we know about God and what we believe about God, and then we put it into practice in our life, and we live out lives of trust. Well, how do I get it? How do I get faith then? Well, the Bible tells us that faith comes from hearing. Romans chapter 10. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. It comes from hearing about Jesus. It's coming from hearing the story of God that we spent the last 6 months looking at. And we hear this message and we say, wow, look at how that all fits together. Look at how God has been working for thousands of years through many nations and hundreds of people to bring about Jesus Christ. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. And so we begin to have faith by looking at this grand story that we spent 6 months doing and getting to see the faithfulness of God in it. Because you see, faith is responding to hearing the word of God. Because God always takes the initiative. We're always responding to God. That's what faith is. God does something, and you decide, and I decide whether or not I'm going to respond to that in a faithful way. God took the initiative and died on the cross. And says, now it's your move. How are you going to respond to that? Are you going to trust that? Or are you going to try and put me in
your debt by being such a nice guy that God Almighty isn't better than you. What are you going to do? God took the initiative. He came to Abraham, and Abraham responded. It's the Holy Spirit that takes this grand story, this story about God's initiative, and begins to work in our hearts. It needs to work in our hearts and soften our hearts and make it make sense to us, so that we take the knowledge and we take the belief and begin to be able to trust God. There's one other thing I'm just going to give you a little aside, and that there's one other aspect of faith that's a little bit different than this, than the saving faith, and it's the gift of faith. And the Apostle Paul talks about it, you know, in Corinthians in chapter 12, he talks about all kinds of special abilities that God gives people. Spiritual gifts, we call them, okay? And if you read along that, for each one a manifestation or a showing or an expression or a working out, that's what manifestation means, of the Holy Spirit is given. Why? For the common good, to bless other people. To one that's given through the Spirit, okay? A message of wisdom. Some people, you know, you just listen to them and they've got wisdom. That's, whoa, well, man, I would never have thought of resolving my conflict issue with that. It's a message from God, a vision from God. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To others, gifts of healing by one Spirit and that stuff. But that gift of faith is an extraordinary faith that God gives some people in particular circumstances, where God just grants them this super ability to exercise incredible trust in God, because he wants something particular done to them at that time. That's the gift of faith. All right, so what is faith? Well, faith is an active, meaningful trust in God that is lived out in my life. How do I get it? I get it by getting to know God, by getting to know his story, by experiencing his faithfulness, by knowing him and being obedient to him. Well, why on earth would I do that? What good does that do me? What do I get out of it? What does it do for me? Well, the first thing it does is what we call salvation. What we call being rescued from the consequences of sin, from the consequences of shaking our fist at God. Salvation, of course. The Apostle Paul, again, this time to some guys in Turkey, Ephesus is in what we is now Turkey. It's by grace. Grace means getting something that we didn't deserve, didn't earn for. God doesn't do it because we put him in our debt. Okay? Opposite of grace is trying to put God in our debt and he has to pay us, all right? Mm-hmm. But it's by grace that you've been saved. How? Through faith. Through this trust. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, not by trying to put God in my debt, so that no one can boast. God had to let me into heaven. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works. That's what James says. But that's not what gets us saved, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Salvation, forgiveness from sin, friendship with God is the first thing that faith gives us. Another thing it gives us is we become a family of God. We get a family. We get a family. Abraham's family started in faith, and we become the family of faith. 1 Peter chapter 5 says this, resist him, that's the devil, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers, the family of the faithful throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. Faith gives us a family of faith. Faith binds us together that we are God's household of faith. And for those who are alone, those who never had a dad, those who never had a mom, those who didn't have brothers and sisters that cared about them, the family of faith becomes our family. The last thing I'm going to say, I mean, there's so much more, but the last thing I'm going to say is that it's faith that allows us to overcome the world, to beat the tough stuff of life. 1 John. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Even our faith. Even our faith. We are overcomers. We are victors. We are champions by our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God.
There's so much more. You can come on Thursday night and learn a part more. But I just want to finish with this whole thing that I'm thinking about overcoming the world. You know, there's a young woman in our church whose name is Sherry Ham. It's Irene's daughter. Do you guys know Sherry? You've seen Sherry. Sherry's born with cerebral palsy. The easy thing about Sherry is her incredible faith.
Yeah. Yeah.
So many times she's sung about her faith in church to remind us that her health was declining. And to be honest with you, right now, right at this very moment, I mean, this week, it's touch and go for Sherry. Mm-hmm. You know, you do this, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, last week, at the end of the week, you almost lost them. Blacked out, wasn't breathing for a minute or so. Blacked out again this morning. It says her lungs, my lungs just look at it. I don't know if Sherry's going to make it in this planet for much longer. But if you want to see faith, if you want to see someone that's overcome the worst that the enemy of the world can throw at you, you just go and listen to Sherry. Henry was telling me that he was there and he was just weeping for his daughter. He kind of laughs. He said, "Dad, you're crying. I'm okay. I don't mind going home. It's good to stay because I can pray for people," she says.
Yeah.
"But I don't mind going home." How can Sherry, in her late 30s, how can she struggle to take a breath and just talk about praying for people and just comfort her mom and dad and say, "It's going to be okay"? How can she overcome the world? Faith. 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 Living out in the practical way of facing death with laughter in her mouth. She laughs. Mm-hmm. She knows it means freedom for her.
Mm-hmm.
Who is he? Who is she that overcomes the world? The people of faith. Almighty God, I'm humbled by people of faith. I'm incredibly humbled by Sherry, who I've known since she was just a little girl. And to see her faith grow and blossom and overcome. Lord, there's lots of times I've tried to put you in my debt. I think that I can just be a good guy and whatever, then God will have to come through for me. God will have to think I'm a good guy or whatever. It's just built within us to do works, to earn it, to prove it. And maybe that's why Sherry has this deep faith. It's because she's just physical limitation. She never could do that stuff. God, give us faith.
Mm.
Help us to get knowledge, to do the research, to look at history, and put our religions, whatever it is we need to do to get knowledge. Help us to believe. But help us to go beyond knowledge and belief, to living it out, to putting our trust completely in you for our salvation, for our relationships, to overcome whatever the enemy throws at us. We pray this in Christ's name.